Greetings in Jesus' name to all this morning, and welcome to our service. May the Lord's name be honored, and may he receive all the glory this morning from our worship and our time together. I've been blessed with being here and encouraged, and appreciate the devotional that Brother Tim shared and his exhortation to us about the need to seek the Lord's face daily. And I confess that I need to grow in that and daily personal Bible reading and prayer, taking that time. It's easy to become lax, negligent, and not be diligent in that. So ask your prayers for me in that. Appreciated the songs too that we sang that were selected, and the focus of the worship this morning for a message. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 or chapter 3. I stand here with a feeling of inadequacy, and as I think of this message, that I would like to give this morning, thinking about verses 17 to 19 in Ephesians chapter 3. I'll read those at this time. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is in a prayer. These verses are part of a prayer that the apostle was offering in his letter. He was offering it for the Ephesian church, and comes to us today as we are partakers. As he says in verse 6 of chapter 3 here, he says that the grace of God in verse 2 is given to him. And he's the apostle to part of the apostles by the Spirit. And he says, especially to the Gentiles in verse 7. He's a minister of that gift of grace. But that he says, we in verse 6 are partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And so as we look at the thoughts today here in this prayer, I would like to convey to you this thought of the love of Christ. He says that verse 17, that you be rooted and grounded in love, that you personally be growing into the love of Christ, that your roots be in the love of Christ, and that you're grounded in that, that's where your foundation is, that's the stable place in your life. But not only that, but that we would understand just a little bit of the love of Christ to us. And there's some words that have been penned that goes like this. We can only see a little of the ocean, just a few miles distant from the rocky shore. But out there, far beyond our eyes' horizon, there's more. immeasurably more. We can only see a little of God's loving, a few rich treasures from his mighty store. But out there, far beyond our eyes' horizon, there's more. There's infinitely more. And if you notice the words that were chosen, in thinking about the ocean, the poet said there's immeasurably more. And that's what the apostle says here in these verses that we read. He said that you're be rooted and grounded in this love, Christ dwelling in your hearts, and in that you be able to comprehend. And then he gives some measurements here, some dimensions, right? He talks about the length or the breadth and length and depth and height. And those are measures. We think about measurements with that. And the poet said, thinking about the ocean, seeing a little bit of it, there's immeasurably more. But when he talked about Christ's love, he says there's infinitely more. And I hope that we can just get a little bit of glimpse of that this morning. Now, he says, first of all, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That is important because it's not possible to know God's love unless we have surrendered our lives to Jesus and invited him into our hearts, invited him to be Lord of our lives. That's the only way that he will dwell in our hearts, by faith. We have to do that through faith. So to the unbelievers, this for sure won't make sense to you. To the believers, hopefully we can get a little glimpse of it. So what I've chosen to do is look, first of all, at these four things that are given here. And you notice that we have the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And there's four there. I've given the title to the message, The Fourth Dimension. Isn't it unusual that there's four mentioned here? Generally, we think about geometry, at least my knowledge of it, my limited knowledge of geometry. There's plane geometry, where you have, you know, like a piece of paper like this is flat. It has width and length. There's plane geometry, but then there's geometry that's solid, like a book like this, it has three dimensions. It has some thickness to it, right? It has length and width, but also has thickness. There's solid geometry, but even in the solid geometry, we just have three, right? Length, width, and height. Here, in speaking about the love, there's four given: breadth and length and depth and height. So I'd like to consider these, and perhaps we can discover. Some truth about this. Thinking about comprehending, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So I looked up these words in the Strong's Concordance, these simple words, breadth and length, depth and height. And here's what I found in studying this. So the word breadth simply means width. But it has a root. There's another Greek word that's a root to this word, translated width or translated breadth. And that root word has the idea of being spread out flat, similar to like a writer, the plot that a writer has for a book. So the plot, of course, we know is the main story of a literary work, and the writer wants to spread that out before he writes the book so that he knows where his story is going to go. So in thinking about the breadth of Christ's love, of God's love, you think about verses that God says that I have loved you with an everlasting love. And we think of the creation, time of creation up until now. And as we look at the Bible, we can even see beyond that, can't we? We can see before creation, when the Bible speaks about before the foundation of the world, when it was determined that this was the plan of salvation. This was how God was going to redeem man. It was through the work of Christ. And we can see the plot that goes on into the future and what God's love. And we have the verse where it says that in the ages to come, he will show the riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. I think that's in Ephesians 1, I believe, or 2. But anyway. But that's in thinking about the breadth. Now, the length simply means that. A Greek word that we get our English word length from simply means length. But again, it has a root in a word that has to do with how big something is. And so when you think about the length of God's love, how big is this? What space does it occupy? How big is it? The bigness of God's love. And we talk about how big something is, and we're wowed by that, we're awed by that. And God's love is so big, as the one writer penned for us in a familiar song to most of us, that he said, if you could take the ocean and fill it up with ink and make every little stalk on earth, all the little blades of grass and stems, make them all quills, and make every man a writer, then take those quills, dip them in the ocean, in the ink, and write on the sky the love of God. And he said, well, we know what he said, right? He said, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Those of you that have experienced a trip into the West, Western United States, you know, you think about how big that country is. You know, you go out into those lands that not many people live there, and I think it's Wyoming, right? It's their slogan for the state is Big Sky Country, and perhaps it's because of the perspective where you have, you know, you can see for miles out across a valley. And but the love of God is bigger than all of that. How big is the universe? Well, scientists don't know. They just discover that there's no end to it. The other thing about this word that's translated length here from the Greek, but the root word, again, the root word not only has not indicates the size or the bigness or how much space it takes up, but it also indicates time. And we've talked about that just a little bit, maybe in the length, but the in the New Testament, this Greek word that has this idea of not only space but also time, the largeness of it, it is the word that's translated or rendered long in Matthew 23:14. And that's where Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he was speaking to the about the scribes and Pharisees and pronouncing woes upon them. And one of the things he said was that they have long prayers. And that was for show. But they had long prayers. That word long is the same, comes from the same root as length. And to think about the time that it takes up. What does Psalm 90 says? From everlasting to everlasting, you're God. From everlasting to everlasting. Well, that's the breadth and the length. Let's think about the depth. That's the third word that's given here, the depth. Well, the definition for the word that's translated from the Greek, it's rendered depth here, is this from Strong's: profundity. In other words, the extent. And it has a figurative meaning of mystery. Now, profundity, I thought I knew a little bit what that meant, but I looked it up, and here's the definition. It's one definition is it's speaking about intellectual depth, something that's profound. Or it can be the quality or state of being profound. That's profundity. Another word that was given in the definition is the word abstruse. And that word I need to look up as well. But simply, something that's abstruse is difficult to comprehend. And so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the depth of God's love. It's profound. It's deep. It's difficult to comprehend. In fact, it's almost impossible. And the word that gives that idea was in the definition is, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, recondite. Recondite. And that is simply that is means that it's difficult or impossible for one of ordinary understanding or knowledge to comprehend. And I, as I read the definition, it came to me again that to understand the love of Christ, the love of God, man in his lost state cannot comprehend that. Not one of ordinary understanding or knowledge. It takes the new birth, the regeneration, to understand that. God's love it's big enough it's long enough, we could say, the length and the breadth will draw sinners, those that are lost. It will draw them. But the understanding comes when we, the depth of understanding comes when we experience it. A few thoughts from a commentary or from Vine's expository dictionary in thinking about this the word depth. He says that it has to do with the dimensions of the sphere of the activities of God's counsel and of the love of Christ which occupies that sphere. Here are the geometric terms there. The dimensions of the sphere of the activities of God's counsels and of the love of Christ which occupies that sphere. That's the depth. Romans 11:33 uses this word as well, where he speaks about, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the, well, I should turn to that. You can turn to that with me. Romans 11. I don't have the whole verse here. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. The discussion here in chapter 2 is speaking about our faith not standing in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, and that the wisdom of God is foolishness to those of the world. But then in verse 10, he says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And here's the phrase that I wanted: for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And I think there's the key to comprehension of God's love, and that is having the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That's how the love of Christ indwells us. That's how Jesus lives in us, is through the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, and he won't come in unless we've confessed our sins and asked the Lord for forgiveness and surrendered our lives to him and turned away from sin. Well, that's the depth. It's the most of us are familiar with this poetry. It's in a beautiful, beautiful music, but it's Samuel Francis penned, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, nevermore. How he watches o'er his loved ones, died to call them all his own. How for him he intercedeth, watcheth o'er them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing. 'Tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. And so we come to the height. Come to the height. He says, comprehend with all saints what is the height. Again, the word, the Greek word defined, elevation. In other words, altitude. Specifically thinking of the sky, the height of that. And then, in a figurative sense, it portrays dignity. The height. Again, Vines defines it as a summit. I really connect with that definition. A summit, a top. This word, this same word in the Greek, is rendered in our King James Bibles, on high. It's rendered that way three times in the New Testament. The same word that is rendered height here. And I thought it gives a dimension to it when we think about the summit or the dignity of that summit. When we think about the height of God's love. Luke 1:78 is where John the Baptist was speaking after John was born. But he said there, and he said that the day spring from on high hath visited us. The day spring from on high. And Jesus used it. He said to his disciples in Luke 24:49, he said that you go to Jerusalem and wait. It was just before he ascended. You go there and wait until you be endued with power from on high. See the aspect of the Holy Spirit coming and bringing power. This was the summit of the love of God. Jesus said, well, yes, he said before he went away, he said, if I go away, I'm going to pray the Father, and he will, and ask him to send the Comforter, send the Holy Spirit. And Jesus did that. We know that he didn't forget when he ascended up on high. That's Ephesians 4:8, is the third place where we have this phrase on high in the New Testament. It says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and so on, prophets. But this again is the height. Jesus ascended up on high. He came from on high. When he ascended up on high, he's now interceding for us on high. And he was faithful in sending this Holy Spirit to endue the believers with power from on high. And Jesus said to his disciples when he was telling them about the Holy Spirit, he said, I'm going away from you, but I'm going to send the Comforter, and he's going to abide with you. Can anyone finish it? He's going to abide with you how long?
Forever.
That's the height of God's love. He's going to abide with you forever. (Clears throat) that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. See, I mentioned before that without experiencing God's love, without being born again and experiencing the gift of the Holy Ghost, we can't experience the fourth dimension. We don't know what the fourth dimension is. Just a head knowledge of it isn't knowing it. And this is a simple, weak illustration, but I recently listened to a book about Hiroshima, the city in Japan that where the first atomic bomb was dropped. And as I listened to that, tried to comprehend it, I would think that those people that were there that survived that, if you or I would describe the atomic explosion to them, they'd probably say, well, you really don't know what it is until you've lived through it, seen it. So it's not just a head knowledge. It needs to be by faith that we receive Jesus into our hearts, that he dwells in our hearts, and that his Holy Spirit is free to work in our hearts, that we can hear his speakings to us. Now, to attempt to know the love of Christ, he says, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. How can we know that? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. See, that's something that we should desire. It's something that I want, to be filled with all the fullness of God. But the key is to know the love of Christ. And so my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the scriptures to us as we continue here this morning. For the next part here, I'd like to look at scriptures that show the state of the human race. And how bad off we are. We're as bad off as we can be, apart from having no hope and without God in the world, without the opportunity of salvation. You can turn with me to these scriptures, please. Romans 3 for the first one. These scriptures are not beautiful passages. They're God's truth, but they're not beautiful passages. They're not enjoyable to read. Romans 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's not a pretty picture. It's a picture of the state of the human race. Turn with me now to Psalm 9, 10, and 11. Psalm 9, 10, and 11. One verse in Psalm 9, that's verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. That's the destiny. That's the future for those that do not repent. That's the state of the human race. Psalm 10. Why standest thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, this is the wicked, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privately set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. And then the psalmist calls on the Lord to arise. But the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Psalm 11, verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. That's the picture of the wicked. The wicked shall be turned into hell. And all nations that forget God. Turn with me to Psalm 140 yet. Psalm 140. A prayer of David, asking the Lord to deliver him from the evil man. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Then he goes on and speaks about the violent man and how the proud have laid a snare. They spread a net. And he calls on the Lord for protection and safety and redemption. This is the state of the human race. And we could think of, you know, if you think alone of the last 200 years in the history of the world, and the wars, and the rumors of wars, the terrible bloodshed, and the hate and the fighting, the persecution and the killing. The state of the human race is indeed sad. It's bad off. And Galatians 5, 19 to 21. I think brings it close to us. Or not brings it close to us, but brings it right to us. Because here he gives us the works of the flesh. And those things that we read in Romans and in Psalm, it's speaking about the wicked. And I know for myself that I can separate myself from that. But that's not God's truth. None of us can separate ourselves from that picture. Without Christ, we are in that picture. But here he says in Galatians 5, he's speaking about walking in the Spirit. That's verse 16. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary and so on. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so man is as bad off as he can be. But what has God done? This is what he's done. In Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm going to read now Isaiah 53, and this is the love of Jesus, the love of God. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians 1:7. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I'll stop right there. That shows us not only that picture of the wicked, but it also shows a prince that was working, the spirit of that prince of the power of the air, working in the children of disobedience. So the state of lost man is that he's also under. He's a slave. He's under sin. He's under Satan. He's spiritually dead. But Jesus can set us free from that. Now, verse 3 here, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. See, it wasn't that all of a sudden, well, we were that way, but then we cleaned up ourselves. And we got to be good, upright citizens. No. We were dead in sins. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The forgiveness of sins. Turn with me now to Revelation 21 to complete this picture. This is the this is what Jesus endured. This is what he did. Let me hang this up here. He endured the cross, despising the shame. It says that Philippians 2 tells us that he took on the form of a servant and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And in Revelation 21, we have that verse 1 is, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. First heaven and the first earth were passed away. And he speaks about seeing the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And verse 3 said, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. And God himself should be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he said, he that sat on the throne, upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And then in verse 10, he was carried away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And his description of the city goes on there. And if you look in verse 16, you'll see that we have the dimensions of that city. 12,000 furlongs square. But not only that, it says that it is 12,000 furlongs high as well. And this is the place God says that can't lay my eyes on here now. The verse where it says that God shall dwell with them. I guess we read it already, didn't we? God shall dwell with them. That's in verse 3 that we read. But if you take a cross like this one and you cut it out, like the one that's hanging on the front here, you cut this out carefully. You can make it into a shape that's like this city. This city is a cube, right? It's the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. That's a geometric solid. And you, most of you that have studied this in school, hopefully remember. Cube is the same measurements. Jesus died on a cross to save us from being turned into hell. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Save us from being turned into hell. Instead, He wants to dwell with us. He's preparing a place for us. That not only do we have the Spirit forever abiding with us, but we have Jesus the Son and God the Father. Now you take that cross and you fold it up like this. You can make a cube with it. Artist's hands are a little bit jittery here. What a city it is when you read that description. The material that it's made of, John said it's pure gold, but it's not any ordinary gold, is it? He said it's like transparent glass. Well, there's my cube. I could put a few more pieces of tape on there to get that to be tighter. The sobering thing is that in verse 8, he says, in chapter 21 here, he says, well, let me start at verse 7. He says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And when you read that and you find a description of yourself there, it makes you tremble, doesn't it? But remember what we read in Ephesians. In Ephesians 2, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, which in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." That was in times past. But now, we're recipients of God's great love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now here's the final thought, and that is that a little story. There was a little girl that was sad and distressed. And this little girl told her pastor one day, she said, "I want to love Jesus, but I can't do it." You ever feel like that? I want to love Jesus, but I can't do it. And the pastor said to the little girl, "My dear little girl, stop thinking about your not being able to love Jesus. Just keep saying, 'Jesus loves me.' Say it to yourself many times every day." Later, the little girl returned to the pastor with a happy smile on her face, and the pastor said, "I know you love Jesus. Your happy face tells me that you do." So let's keep saying that Jesus loves me. Let's kneel for prayer.